Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Greetings and welcome from the heart of the Missouri Ozarks. This is our Old Testament Gilbert House Fellowship study for March 6, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're really glad you've chosen to join us today for the Old Testament study. We had a great time this morning putting together the New Testament study, and boy, I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ, he was in the face of the enemy when he was here, and he's going to be that way even more so when he comes back.
Amen to that.
Whew.
Yeah, it was, if you haven't listened to the New Testament study, we encourage you to do so. We're, of course, producing both each week now, and you can follow along the reading plan as we're reading through the Old and New Testaments chronologically, which means we're not going through the books in the order in which they're inserted into your Bible. So now that we're into the Old Testament and getting into some of the historical stuff around the time of David, where you've got the Kings and the Chronicles and the Samuels, they're getting all jumbled up, along with the Psalms that David wrote at during those periods of his life.
I know, they're amazing. I really love doing it this way. We encourage you, by the way, in case you're wondering what is coming up next Sunday and what our plan is, you can go to gilberthouse.org and take a look at the top sidebar, and you'll see the reading plan in the mm-hmm. calendar there. Lots of stuff to study, lots of stuff to read.
Yeah, and the chronological plan, whoever developed this, it's available online. There are several places that post chronological reading orders to read through the Bible in a year or 90 days or whatever. Mm-hmm. But the chronological plan is really interesting because it does allow you to see different events from different angles, almost like, you know, a multi-camera.
It's like the Blu-ray version.
Yeah, where you can basically twist the view around. Well, for example, the New Testament study this week, we saw this probably one of Jesus' most famous parables, the parable of the sower. From three different perspectives, the mm-hmm. Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke. And each one has a different perspective because each one had a different purpose in writing. The Holy Spirit guided them in different ways. Matthew always looking at Old Testament prophecy to exactly. show Jewish readers that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah.
Yep.
And in fact, maybe from that perspective, and I don't know, this is probably not, well, I'm sure this is not an original thought to me. If I've thought of it, someone smarter in the last 2,000 years has thought of it too, but Matthew probably a good gospel for your Jewish friends and colleagues to mm-hmm. read because yep. of the references to Old Testament prophecy. Mark, very quick and you know, sort of an action news style, but using the word immediately, no. Boy, overdrive the microphone there. And Luke, the careful historian, adding little details here and there about specific persons that were present at certain events that weren't in the other Gospels. So yeah, really interesting stuff. Hmm. And with the Psalms, it really helps to bring them alive because we're reading them in conjunction with the periods of David's life in which he wrote them. And we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time that you've granted us to gather over the study of your word. Father, we pray that you would guide us in our understanding, that you would bring these words alive to us, help us to make them part of our lives each day. Father, we pray that you guide us with clarity of thought and word during this study, and Lord, we just ask for wisdom, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're open with a number of Psalms this week, and I'm going to make sure I've got the volume here so I don't
overdrive again.
Yeah, make that thing crackle again the way I just did. That was not good.
And by the way, toward the end, we will, once again, because it is the first Sunday of the month, we will be observing the communion, so you can hit pause when we get to that point and mm-hmm. get your elements, and we'll do that then.
Okay. And just to bring you up to speed, when last we left David, he was just ascending to the throne. So things have turned for the better in his life mm-hmm. as he is now being welcomed as the king of all Israel.
You know, that's the funny thing. Here he is. What probably seemed like, hey, this is like the coolest day of my whole life. Mm-hmm. Well, probably was.
Yeah.
And he may have thought, hey, it can only get better from here on out. I'm the king now. I get to do what? Nope.
Yeah.
Not
there were still
so
things
much.
That were coming. So we begin with Psalms 6, to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. And the Sheminith, a technical term, referring to the manner of musical accompaniment. And according mm-hmm. to commentary here, the word Sheminith is related to the word Shemona, meaning eight. So perhaps an eight-stringed instrument, or maybe it was the key in which it was to be. So,
could have been.
We don't know. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment.
Wow. Now we're going to go to Psalm 8, mm-hmm. I believe.
Yeah.
To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. What is the Gittith?
Well,
which another musical term. So mm-hmm. it may be, you know, either a tune that they all knew really well. It may have been, as you say, a style. You know, we see various musical cues in music, in mm-hmm. cheap music. Sometimes it'll say adagio, which is sort of the speed at which you go, and that's sort of like a funeral march. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it'll be a little faster. So, I don't know. Maybe yeah. that's what this means.
There are only three psalms that are open with this directive, you know, according to the Gittith. Psalm 8, Psalm 81, and Psalm 84.
Hmm.
They said it probably refers to an instrument or tune, but alternatively may refer to a wine press or someone or something from Gath, which, of course, was where Goliath,
yes, interestingly,
the Gittite, was located. So,
yeah. A Psalm of David, O Lord, our Lord. Oh, you know, I love this one. This is one
Lord,
of my...
O Lord, O Lord, how majestic yep. is your name in all the earth.
This is one yep. of my favorite solos from yep. back in the day.
Mm-hmm.
Sandy Patty recorded it, in fact. A Psalm of David, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. This is a little different in tone from mm-hmm. Psalm 6.
Yes.
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? This is Shakespeare. He took some of this.
Yes.
Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings.
That's interesting, because heavenly beings is the word Elohim.
Mm-hmm,
you've
exactly.
made him a little lower than the gods.
Yes.
Alternately. Yeah.
And crowned him with glory and honor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's unpack that. Made lower than the heavenly beings, than the sons of God,
mm-hmm.
B'nai Elohim.
Right.
And yet we're crowned mm-hmm. with glory and honor. Well, that probably didn't sit very well back in the day.
No, and as Paul writes in the New Testament, one of his letters I'm going to have to look it up so I don't get it wrong. I think it's 1 Corinthians, but it might be Colossians, where he writes, "Do you not know that we will judge the angels?"
Yes. Verse 5, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And of course, Adam pretty much relinquished dominion to Satan in mm-hmm. the garden.
Yeah, and that's an interesting verse, because the whole idea of dominion is central to the doctrine of the Kingdom Now teachers, dominion theology, mm-hmm. that we need to reclaim dominion, and that it's incumbent upon us to do that before Jesus can return, which is taking it too far.
It really is, because he is the one that comes back and he will return dominion to man.
Yes. And there are those in that movement that will teach that because of, and I believe it's Psalm 101, I'm going to have to look this up real quick. By the way, it was 1 Corinthians 6:3 that I was trying to remember of. Do you not know that we will judge the angels? Not Psalm 101, Psalm 110, verse 1, I believe.
Oh, that's a good one.
Which says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And the contention there is that we look around the earth and we can see the ways of the wicked prospering. And so clearly they've not been made a footstool under Jesus' feet yet. And until we do it, he cannot return from heaven because of that verse, Psalm 110, verse 1. That ignores the verses in the New Testament that very plainly say God has already made his enemies a footstool beneath Jesus' feet. So,
precisely, yeah. Because the Lord sits down in the book of Revelation. He sits at the right hand of the Father.
Right.
And he arrives looking like a lamb who has been slain. Verse 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Psalm 9. To the choir master, according to Muth Laben.
Did we leave one out? Oh, no, I guess not.
And this would be another another musical term, most likely. A Psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Another implication that God is keeping a book. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name and put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion, God's holy mountain. Again, that is where the final battle, Armageddon, Har Moed, will be fought. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higayon, Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men.
This is all about the end times.
Yeah.
These things have not yet happened. But as far as the Lord is concerned, they're done. Because he lives only in present time.
That's right. He has seen the beginning from, or the end from the beginning. So,
and maybe in a way he was giving this same vision to David to write this psalm. Now to Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Different mood here entirely. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not see him, and all his thoughts are, "There is no God." How many times do we see that these days?
Yeah.
That was relatively rare up until 100 years or so ago. And in the last well, in my lifetime, I've seen it go from very few people saying that, and if you did, everyone stared at you, mm-hmm. to most of the people saying it, and those who are staring at you being told, what's wrong with you, intolerant person?
Yeah, yeah. And a lot of, and I've been doing some research on this for this project that I'm working on, which may turn into a book, that the many who profess to be Christians today in America, when you get right down to it, don't really have the same concept of what that means that people living 200 years ago, 100 years ago did. That you can call yourself a Christian today and yet not believe that Jesus is literally going to return, not believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead.
Believe it or not, I don't get to call myself an opera singer if I croak like a frog.
Well, exactly right. Yeah. Putting on a baseball cap doesn't make me a major league third baseman. There are people who want to appropriate the name and the form, but not the actual system of beliefs. They don't grasp the real spiritual battle the way David does, obviously, in the writings of his Psalms. We see it very clearly. They somehow think that Jesus is a life coach. You know, he's like a metaphysical Dr. Phil who tells you, you know, how to live in order to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's not what this is about. It is first and foremost about your everlasting soul, your need for a savior because of your sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that applies to all of us. When I say you, that's a collective you, meaning me too. Yet these people just miss the whole point. Look, if you're not into it for the salvation of your eternal soul, then stay home on Sunday mornings, mm-hmm. and watch cartoons or something, because it's you're playing for eternal stakes here. And these people who are play acting at being Christians are totally missing the point, and frankly, they're fools.
Amen. Amen to that. Sad truth is, beginning many decades ago, church became a social event.
It
ceased to be a time to gather and worship the Lord God Almighty and just, you know, okay, see and be seen.
Well, and that was even happening in Jesus' day, which is why he called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs.
Yeah. Verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not see him, and his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Boy, reminds me of a song. Mm-hmm. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But do you see, for you note mischief, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Amen!
Yes. There are those who... his cry, you know, how long, O Lord?
Yes.
And of course, that is a...
That's a quote from the book of Revelation.
Right. But there is coming a day when he will answer. And those who have said in their heart, there is no God, will find out, much to their surprise. And
Yes. And we actually do see that too in the book of Revelation, yeah, where they realize what's about to happen to them and they call upon the rocks to fall on them,
right,
because they're terrified that God Almighty is about to come down, mm-hmm, and start kicking butt.
Exactly. And again, David may have been given a glimpse of that. We move now to Psalm 14, and we continue with the same theme. Psalm 14, to the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And this is echoed in the New Testament, where Paul, yes, writes, there is none righteous. No, not one. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad.
And of course, this was all prior to the, you know, to Christ's first advent. And, mm-hmm, oh, good grief. What, David, to have seen Christ in person, of course, he is with him now. So, mm-hmm, but that's something his heart longed for, to see David, to mm-hmm, see God Almighty in the flesh, because he knew it was coming.
And that's the thing that's really remarkable about reading the Old Testament, is seeing in the Psalms, seeing in the book of Job, that they knew that there would be a Redeemer coming.
I and know longing that for that day. My Redeemer liveth.
Yes.
Now we go to 19, Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David.
Psalm 16.
Sorry. Well, let me look. Oh, it is 16. Sorry, I skipped right. Let me just skip right over. Hold on. I have to go to it. I had 19 up next for some reason. We have a rather slow connection here at any time during the month, but especially, mm-hmm, when we've used up our data. But so far, we haven't done that yet. Okay, Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. They drink offerings of blood I will pour out, or take their names on my lips.
And this is interesting because another god, when Yahweh reveals this to the writers of the Old Testament, they are not talking about an idol of wood or stone.
You're talking about a spiritual entity,
yes,
that truly exists, mm-hmm, just the same as you and I exist.
Right. Lesser gods, because there are some, when we talk about this, I think the biggest obstacle many people have for the divine counsel understanding is that it sounds like polytheism because we're using the word God, mm-hmm, gods, Elohim.
If you gave them all names, people would be fine with it.
Right. And if you just think in terms of these small g gods as fallen angels, which is what they were essentially, mm-hmm, but angel in the English doesn't capture the sense of the difference between the various types of angels. You had the Malachim, Cherubim, mm-hmm, Seraphim.
Exactly.
And then there's that weird one that shows up in Ezekiel, the wheel within a wheel. Those were living creatures. That's a different type of angel. Mm-hmm. But this refers to the drink offerings of blood offered to other gods, the fallen angels that God placed over the nations, to whom he apportioned the nations after the Tower of Babel.
Yes, and we talked about that this morning when we were talking about the madman of Gadara, mm-hmm, who not only was able to break his chains and you know, lived in the cemetery, mm-hmm, without any clothes on, but he also had a tendency to cut himself. Mm-hmm. These demons were forcing him to shed his own blood.
Right.
There's something about the shedding of blood that is desired by the fallen, but given freely by our Savior.
Yes. Yes.
They want our blood. He gave his.
Exactly. It's 180 degrees opposed. And one other thing, phrase in Hebrew rendered run after another god is essentially a euphemism that means to acquire as one acquires a wife. So
there's a sexual connotation.
A sexual connotation, two becoming one flesh sort of thing. It's a deeper connection than just running after or chasing after someone. It's to basically give oneself to this other entity. So even though there may be not a physical sexual component to it, but there is a spiritual component that, that implies a union.
Yes.
Which relates to the giant clans in the land that Joshua and the Israelites wiped out when they crossed over into Canaan.
There may have been actual sexual magic, sex magic that led to an epigenetic change in DNA.
Yes, that's very possible too. But anyway, there's just another example of how there's more here when you start peeling away the onion layers than on first glance.
Yep. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. That's a really wonderful line because sometimes, even in our dreams, but other times when we're simply lying with our minds sort of running, you know, trying to work through things that are worrying us, that's when the Holy Spirit will speak to us.
Mm-hmm. And interesting how we can plainly see in this verse that the writers of the Old Testament would use imagery, symbolism, to represent an idea. My heart instructs me. The literal Hebrew is my kidneys instruct me.
But that's where they felt that the seat of the soul was.
Exactly right. So that does not literally mean that your heart or your kidneys are actually passing instruction onto the rest of you.
Little blackboards, little caps. Yes. All right, class. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption.
Ah, now there is a messianic prophecy.
Amen to that.
It's brought up in the book of Acts twice. Mm-hmm. Acts 2, when Peter mentions it, and Paul references it in Acts 13. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And applies it to Jesus, of course.
Yes, exactly. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Hmm. Now we skip to Psalm 19.
Oh, I had it up all the time.
Psalm 19, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God.
I love this one.
And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And I will tell you what, here in the Ozarks, where we're away from the light pollution of even small cities, this really hits home. I mean, I was born and raised in Chicago, where we had streetlights everywhere, headlights from cars all night long. We lived half a block off one of the major north-south routes through Chicago. And so the few times we went camping when I was in Boy Scouts, we'd get out away from all of that and see the stars. But when you're, you know, with a bunch of your friends, you're not going to sit there and just look up and go, wow, at least not very often. But here where we are now, as long as I remember to keep the lights turned off on that side of the house after dark, looking up and being able to see for the first time that I really remember the Milky Way. I mean, because I could never see, you can't see that in a city.
Seriously, you were just totally blown away by that.
Yes. It was astonishing. The stars look like they're hanging about 20 feet above ground. They just look like you could reach up and grab them out of the air. It is remarkable. And if you haven't done that recently, and you have the opportunity, if you live far enough away from sources of light where you can actually see the skies clearly at night.
Or if not, take your children camping.
Or just get out of the city and just go sit in a lawn chair for a while. Just look up, because it is really incredible. And then when you start seeing stories from secular scientists saying, you know, we've run the numbers and it appears that Earth may in fact be a unique creation in all of the universe, unlike what you know, was it Fermi's paradox or what is it? They're saying, you know, there's so many stars in the sky that statistically speaking, we should have other life out there. But if so, where are they?
Yes, exactly.
There are some now are saying that, gee, according to our calculations, the Earth might be the only one. And mm-hmm. we start looking at the variables that affect life on Earth. We may, in fact, be, you know, just uniquely mm-hmm. positioned in our solar system, and our solar system uniquely positioned in our galaxy, and the molecular and atomic weights of the electrons and
yeah, just I know.
Finely
when you
tuned,
start taking
yes.
a look at all of the things that had to line up.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's pretty amazing.
And you realize this is his handiwork. Mm-hmm. I'll begin again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
It's interesting that the alternate translation of this word instead of voice is their measuring line.
I see that, yeah. That's interesting. Their voice or their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That is a wonderful
I know.
Psalm.
That's a keeper.
Oh, Psalm 19. Mark that one. Mm.
Psalm 21. Is that the right? Did I get? I have it in front of me. I think that's
Psalm
next.
Psalm 21 is correct.
Okay.
Yes.
To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make, and this is Jesus Christ, your right hand.
Yes, yes.
You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them.
And in our New Testament study today, we talked about Jesus and talking about in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the way that at the time of the end, the angels will go out and will sort the faithful from the from the unbelievers,
from the enemy's seed that they have sown,
and they will be bound
the
up
unbelievers,
and thrown into the fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah, he's pretty clear about it.
Yeah, that there is an eternal punishment coming for those who reject him.
I'll go back. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Now, that may refer to the seed of the enemy.
Oh, that's a good point. Yeah.
Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power.
Hmm.
And we will be singing. Yeah. Good grief. What a choir it's going to be.
Yeah. Awesome.
Lots of barbershop guys, I think.
Yeah. And we'll probably, I suspect it'll sound more like the opera that you love than
I hope so. I think there will probably be a barbershop room and they're like, don't bother those guys.
Yeah, they're the only ones here.
They sing tags all night long. For 100 years, they've been singing tags.
Yeah. Every now and then, they let a piano player in there so they can sing some gospel quartet. But,
that one guy's wife, she keeps coming in and singing operas.
Well, we move now back to the historical books. The historical documents, and 1 Chronicles chapter 1.
And this is an amazing chapter because there are lots of names in here you've probably seen in prophecy.
Yes.
These are tribal names that they're inherited from these men.
That's a really good point, and we'll keep an eye out for those. And once again, this is one of those days where we're going to have to try to see how many of these ancient Hebrew names are going to be able to. You get 1 Chronicles too. There's a lot of them in there too. Okay, 1 Chronicles 1, beginning of verse 1, and this is a genealogy. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, and these will be very familiar to anyone who's looked at Ezekiel 38.
Mm-hmm.
Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. And many of those, Gomer, Magog, Tubal, Meshech,
Togarma,
all mentioned in Ezekiel 38 mm-hmm. as the enemies who come down from the north to wage war against Israel.
And more coming down here.
Yes. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim.
The sons Rodan, though.
No. No. I watched a movie with Rodan just Friday night. In fact, I was watching a Rodan movie. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan.
Interesting that Egypt was actually the name of one of the sons.
In Genesis, it's given as Mizraim, which is the other name given for Egypt throughout much of the Old Testament.
That makes sense.
Yeah. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Sebteka. The sons of Raama, Sheba and Dedan. And Sheba, the area probably around modern-day Yemen, where the queen came forth to meet with Solomon. Verse 10, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. Or, alternately, he began to be a mighty man on the earth.
Exactly.
Which is how... began to be a Giborim, which is sometimes translated as a giant, which, of course, gives an interesting possible interpretation to why Nimrod was such a potentate back in the day.
Yeah.
Verse 11. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathruzim, Kazluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. And Kaphtorim would be the island of Crete, I believe. Yeah. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Apparently, if I remember correctly, the father of the Hittites, who occupied what is today Turkey. And the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpexad, Lud, and Aram. The Elamite kingdom occupying that part of Iran that borders on Iraq near the Persian Gulf.
Mm-hmm.
The sons, Arpexad, or rather, and the sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arpexad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. And it's possible that from Eber comes the name
Hebrew.
Hebrew, right. Very interestingly, there was a city in northern Syria named Ebla, dates back to about, I'm going to remember, not remember the date exactly, 2000, 2500 BC, somewhere in there. They found a number of tablets from Ebla and documented the name Eber. Also, some other names that may have, that may appear in the Bible. Not that they were the biblical characters, just showing that those names were in use in that part of the world at that time. But not all scholars agree on that. Anyway, to Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided.
Now, whether this means the Babel event and the people were divided by their tongues,
right,
or Pangaea breaking up.
Yes, nobody knows for sure, but it is possible. You know, you could make a case either way, I suppose. Yeah. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hedoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael,
Ditka? Sheba.
Yeah, Ditka. Da bears.
Couldn't help it, sorry.
Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram. That is Abraham. Verse 28. The sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. These are their genealogies. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad. Interesting, because Hadad is the name of the Aramean storm god.
Oh, yeah.
Baal Hadad. Yeah.
Good to remember.
Tima. Well, anyway, Jeter, Nefesh, and Kadima. Anytime something tickles a note in my file system here, but sometimes that's more of a rabbit trail than we need, so I apologize. These are the sons of Ishmael. The sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine. She bore Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. The sons of Jokshan, Sheba, and Dedan. We're seeing same names popping up here. The sons of Midian, Ephah, Ephur, Hanak, Abidah, and Eldaah. All these were the descendants of Keturah. Abraham fathered Isaac. The sons of Isaac, Esau, and Israel. The sons of Esau, Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jelam, and Korah. The sons of Eliphaz, Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, Kenaz, and of Timnah, Amalek, the Amalekites.
Yes.
The sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shema, and Mizah. The sons of Seir, and Seir was later a name that was applied to the Edomites, who of course descend from Esau. Mount Seir is one that is referred to as the stronghold of the Edomites. The sons of Seir, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Ana, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. The sons of Lotan, Hori and Hemam. And Lotan's sister was Timnah. The sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. The sons of Zibeon, Aiah, and Ana. The sons of Ana, Dishan. The sons of Dishan, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Keran. The sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zaavan, and Akan. The sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the people of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, the name of his city being Dinhaba. Beor, wait a minute, wasn't Beor one of the, Beor the name of Balaam's father? Balaam, the son of Beor?
Possibly. I'll have to look that up.
Yeah. Bela died and Jobab.
Sounds familiar.
Jobab, the son of
Zerah. What's
your
name again?
And Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozra, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul, Saul, basically, is that his name, of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Ekbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan died, and Hadad reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pei, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab, and Hadad died. The chiefs of Edom were chiefs Timnah, Alva, Japheth, Aholabimah, Elah, Pinan, Kenaz, Timon, Mibzar, Magdiel, and Aram. These are the chiefs of Edom.
Honey, you did a really good job.
Well, if you can't get it, just fake it.
That's what I do. Chapter 2 of 1 Chronicles. These are the sons of Israel. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah, Onan, and Shelah. These three Bathshua, the Canaanite, bore to him. Now Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death. His daughter-in-law Tamar also bore him Perez and Zerah. Judah had five sons in all. The sons of Perez, Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Zerah, Zimri, Hethan, Hamam, Kalkol, and Dara, five in all. The son of Carmi, Achan, the troubler of Israel, who broke faith in the matter of the devoted thing. Remember that story? And Ethan's son was Azrai. The sons of Hezron that were born to him, Jeremael, Ram, and Kelubai. Sort of. Ram fathered Aminadab, and Aminadab fathered Nashon, prince of the sons of Judah. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shimeah the third, Nethanel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Otsem the sixth, David the seventh. We get the names of all of his brothers. I'm not sure we ever got that before. David's brothers.
That's true. Yeah, right. Yeah.
And their sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail, the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, three. Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. Caleb, the son of Hezron, fathered children by his wife Azubah and by Jerioth, and these were her sons, Jesher, Shobab, and Ardon. When Azubah died, Caleb married Ephrah, who bore him Hur. Hur fathered Uri, and Uri fathered Bezalel. Afterward, Hezron went in to the daughter of Machil, the father of Gilead, whom he married when he was 60 years old, and she bore him Zegub. And Zegub fathered Jair, who had 23 cities in the land of Gilead. That's a lot of cities.
Yeah.
He's quite the guy. But Geshur and Aram took from them Havoth Jair, Kenath and its villages, 60 towns. All these were descendants of Machir, the father of Gilead. After the death of Hezron, Caleb went into Ephrathah, the wife of Hezron, his father, and she bore him Ashur, the father of Tekoa. The sons of Jeremael, the firstborn of Hezron, Ram, his firstborn, Buna, Oren, Utsem, and Achijah. I almost feel like I'm sneezing. Jeremael also had another wife whose name was Atara. She was the mother of Onam. The sons of Ram, the firstborn of Jeremael, Maaz, Jamin, and Eker. The sons of Onam, Shammai, and Jada. The sons of Shammai, Nadab, and Abishur. And the name of Abishur's wife was Abihail, and she bore him Achban and Molid. The sons of Nadab, Seled and Apaim. And Seled died childless. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
The son of Apaim, Ishi, the son of Ishi, Sheshan, the son of Sheshan, Alai, the sons of Jadah, Shammai's brother, Jether and Jonathan, and Jether died childless. The sons of Jonathan, Peleth and Tzatzah, these were the descendants of Jerahmeel. Now, Sheshan had no sons, only daughters, but Sheshan had an Egyptian slave whose name was Jarhah. So Sheshan gave his daughter in marriage to Jarhah, his slave, and she bore him Attai. Attai fathered Nathan, and Nathan fathered Zabad. Zabad fathered Eflal, and Eflal fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jehu, and Jehu fathered Azariah. Azariah fathered Heletz, and Heletz fathered Eleazar, and Eleazar fathered Sismai, and Sismai fathered Shalom. Shalom fathered Jechamiah. This is why we don't read the Bible for a living.
Yeah.
get her out of here.
Yeah.
And Jechamiah fathered Elishama. The sons of Caleb, the brother of Jerahmeel, Mereshah, his firstborn, who fathered Ziph, the son of Mereshah, Hebron, the sons of Hebron, Korah, Papua, Rechem, and Shema. Shema fathered Raham, the father of Jochem, and Rechem fathered Shammai, the son of Shammai, Maon. We've come across that one before, too. And Maon fathered Bethzur. Ephah, also Caleb's concubine, bore Haran, Moza, and Gatzez. And Haran fathered Gatzez. The sons of Jadai, Regem, Jotham, Keshan, Pelet, Ephah, and Shahaf. Maaka, Caleb's concubine, bore Sheber and Tirhana. She also bore Sha'af, the father of Madmana. You know, back then, it's like, how could they remember all these? But that's what they did. These are generally oral histories.
Right, until they were able to write them down at some point, yeah.
Sheva, the father of Machbenah, and the father of Gibeah, and the daughter of Caleb was Aksa. These were the descendants of Caleb, the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, Shobal, the father of Kiriath Jearim, Salma, the father of Bethlehem, and Pharef, the father of Beth Kadar. Shobal, the father of Kiriath Jearim, had other sons, Haroe, half of Menuchath, and the clans of Kiriath Jearim, the Ithrites, the Puthites, the Shumathites, and the Misrahites. From these came the Zorathites and the Eshteolites, the sons of Salma, Bethlehem, the Netophahathites, Atroph, Beth Joab, and half of the Manahathites, the Zorites. I feel like I'm reading science fiction. But it's not. It's true. Mm-hmm. The clans also of the scribes who lived at Jabez, the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Sukathites. These are the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab.
Well, I'd say you came a lot closer on your names than I came on mine.
So. I don't know. I'm now getting ready. I'm going to, my head's spinning.
ice down our mouths after those names.
You know what? These are important, though, because if you are going to go back and try, you've done genealogy.
Oh, yeah.
You know how tricky it can be, especially when you run into the same names over and over again.
Well, right, because we saw through these genealogies that there were names that appeared more than once, Sheba and Dedan, Beor, I was correct. That was, by the way, the name of the father of Balaam, the prophet.
Oh, kind of good.
But it's not clear that was the same Beor.
Yeah.
Even though he was in the same part of the world, east of the Dead Sea. Now, Edom and Moab were not the same entity, of course, but he would have been at least in that part of the world, and perhaps the Moabite king Balak knew that Balaam, son of Beor, was there. So, but yeah, it's interesting stuff, and we could dig a lot deeper into this, but boy, that really, in these genealogies, would take a lot of
But they're important.
Digging.
It's important, yes, that they are there, because there are probably those who have done nothing but study those genealogies.
Yeah, and when you look at the names especially from the early part of First Chronicles, where we were dealing with some of those names there, like Cush, Put, Egypt, Canaan, Ludim, Pathrusim, Casluhim. Mm-hmm. We can identify people groups and geographies mm-hmm. from where those names are located mm-hmm. because they come together in certain geographical the same geographical areas. They are essentially, this was a recapitulation of genealogies from the book of Genesis mm-hmm. that trace the descendancy of of Adam down to Abraham. And but yeah, for the nation of Israel then to extend a little further, and they got, I think it was interesting that they included the genealogy of the Edomites there as well, which also was given to us back in the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. So,
true.
Yeah, fascinating.
Well, speaking
stuff.
Of Adam,
yeah.
The new Adam,
yes,
the one who lived a sinless life,
nice
Jesus Christ.
Segue.
Thanks.
Yes, because this is the first Sunday of the month, we remember the ceremony, if you will, that we do every month to remember.
Yeah,
it's not a ritual. It is simply to do in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us.
We would be totally hopeless if we did not have, you know, the cross and the resurrection yeah. to follow.
That's right.
So it is only through his stripes and his blood we are healed, and we have admittance into the throne of God.
That's right. And the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, put it this way, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.
Amen.
Well, next week on the Gilbert House Fellowship, we will, let's see, the Old Testament study will cover more of the Psalms 43 through 45, 49, 84, and 85. Well, it's on the schedule there. You'll see it at gilberthouse.org. Look for the reading order in the on the right sidebar or in the top menu bar. Mm-hmm. The New Testament study, a little easier to remember, Matthew 10 and 14 and Mark 6. So that's...
Are you posting your VFTBs on Sundays again?
Yes.
Okay. And who's up tonight?
Bill Salas.
Oh, good.
Yeah. Bill Salas has a new book and a new DVD teaching out called The Now Prophecies, which he identifies as those things that we expect to have that either were fulfilled in the recent past, like the reconstitution of the nation of Israel, mm-hmm. or things that could happen at any moment, which he perceives to be the Psalm 83 conflict, the mm-hmm. war of Israel's nearby neighbors with Israel. Mm-hmm. Then there are the next prophecies, and then the final prophecy. So he kind of divides them into three categories. Of course, the final prophecies being things like the Battle at Armageddon mm-hmm. and Jesus, you know, the New Jerusalem and things like that.
Millennial reign.
The millennial reign, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Gog-Magog War, which we alluded to in this study, would be the next prophecies. So, yeah, so a fascinating discussion, as it always is with Bill. And we are hopeful of getting him out here to the Ozarks for Skywatch TV. We'll see how that goes. He managed to sneak in and out of Oklahoma City without coming up here to the Ozarks.
Yeah, what was up with that? What's Bob Ulrich got that you don't have?
A long history of support for Bill Salas, and he will be one of the featured speakers this summer at the Rocky Mountain International Prophecy Conference, so we'll get a chance to see Bill face-to-face there. But Jim Baker has become a supporter of Bill's as well, so it's likely that Bill has sent the books out. In fact, we've got a couple copies of the new mm-hmm. book coming to us as well,
because
so we can pass on to Tom.
The Baker ministry is maybe an hour from here.
Less than that,
yeah.
About 45 minutes.
Yeah.
So when he comes down to see Jim Baker, he said he would likely just let them know that he needs to spend an extra day or two so he can sneak up and see us. So we'll get a chance to see him. But that's the interview
Wonderful.
That will go up tonight, and we're looking forward to that. Next week...
we're done. Sam's leaving.
Yeah. And next week it'll be Troy Anderson, who's the co-author with Paul McGuire of The Babylon Code.
Oh, so, I love him.
good man. We had a chance to meet him when he and Paul came out in the summer, and Troy's lovely wife Irene. They mm-hmm. just as gentle a people as you could possibly want.
Yeah.
Troy had been working in Florida as executive editor of a magazine, and they've relocated to California. They skipped right over.
They didn't even wave country. When they went past.
Well, they may have, but we wouldn't have known. But anyway, that'll be next week's program on A View from the Bunker. Father, we thank you for granting us this time together. And Lord, we just pray for understanding to know your will more perfectly. We know we will never accomplish that goal, but Lord, we pray that each day you help us, you reveal to us more and more of the truth of your word, the understanding of your word, and Lord, grant us the discernment to see the spiritual battles taking place around us, and the courage, Father, to engage through prayer, which is our most powerful weapon, rather than relying on the weapons of the flesh, Father. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice for us, without which we would be lost. We pray for your blessing and your comfort on those in need. And Father, we, again, we give thanks for your sacrifice. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Trouble sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with